Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
We're going to speak tonight about the weapons of our warfare. I call it the secret weapons of our warfare, or secret weapons of our warfare. And, you know, we head up a worldwide organization. We're working into some of the remotest areas. Over 50% of our schools are in Islamic and persecuted countries. So that gives you a little bit of an idea. Our building doesn't have a sign on it. We prefer to be as unknown as possible because it doesn't help us to get known. So, to us, it's very important as we, you know, raise a family, as we build a ministry, and we work in a lot of difficult places. We've had to learn to fight. We've had to learn spiritual warfare. We've had to learn, it's to me a very, very important part of our faith. And many people believe that only, prayer and the word are the only two weapons that we have. You know, the sword of the spirit and, praying in an unknown language or praying just in regular prayer. And that is a very limited view. If you're going to take territory for God, if you're going to be protected in this world, you need to have more than just the word and prayer. And so many Christians don't go beyond that. So I want us to start with a famous scripture, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, and it's verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Everybody say, not carnal. "But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ." So it says weapons of our warfare. It means we are in a war and we have multiple weapons. Now, when I was a kid, I grew up in South Africa, and this is probably not a very good memory for me, but I mean, I remember when I was about 5 or 6 years old that I went past a store. There was a grocery store, and next door there was a toy shop. And in this toy shop, in the corner, in the window, was this incredible 007 briefcase. And I mean, I remember this from when I was 5 or 6, so this was a big deal to me. And I remember just going in, and you know how you go into the toy shop as a kid and you try out every single toy, and I remember opening up that briefcase and there was just like every kind of secret weapon in there. I mean, there was little knives that came out the side, there was, pens that became darts, there was all kinds of, I mean, it's just loaded with all the stuff in the side. And I remember, my aunt, her name was Pam, and my brother used to always call her Uncle Pam. All right, and so Uncle Pam promised me that she was going to buy me this briefcase. But I guess she was tight on funds, and so, week after week, as I would go to the grocery store and I'd go past that case, she wouldn't buy it for me. And I remember probably the most obnoxious I ever was after about 10 weeks, going to her and saying, "Listen, Auntie Pam," I said, "you promised that 10 weeks ago. I incessantly bothered that woman until she bought that thing for me," all right? And I remember that little case, and that's the one thing I love about 007 movies. To me, the fascination, one, the nice cars, but number two is they always unveil weapons. They always unveil these all kinds of secret weapons, and at some point during the movie that 007 is going to get to use all of those different weapons. And so, as Christians, we don't just have one weapon. We have multiple weapons.
That's right.
So I want to just talk about that these weapons are not carnal. They're mighty through God to pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, arguments. How do you cast down argument? How do you cast down imaginations? We have got to learn to use the weapons God's given us. I love the story, the actual scripture where David says, "Teach my fingers to fight, my hands to make war." We're in a battle. We just want to win it. Amen? So let's learn a little bit about our weapons here tonight. So that was the first scripture, and we go to the classic scripture about the weapons in our lives. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 18. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you can be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now we see things here. We see your waist with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, take the shield of faith, which is one of the things we're learning about in our Sunday services, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, praying. Now that's often where people get it. They see sword of the Spirit and prayer. There's only two offensive weapons. They think those are the only two we have. We have a lot more than that. Now I want to just talk first of all about defensive weapons and then offensive weapons. It's as important to have a good defense, just like in football, as it is to have a good offense. Amen? First thing it mentions is the belt of truth. The belt of truth basically holds your core together. It keeps your integrity in check, holds your trousers up. There's an African proverb that says, a lie has many variations, the truth has none. Now we've seen here just in the last few days that one of the top anchor people in the United States, you know, probably the number one anchor person, you know, who somehow just twisted the truth 12, 13 years ago. And the truth has a way of just keep coming back, just keep rising up, just keep speaking. Just truth will always prevail. Amen? And truth will always stand in the end. And we, the Bible says, truth is basically what you speak, what you say. We have to have a belt of truth because it holds up our core that what we speak and what we say is truth. Amen? Now, we're going to go through the defensive ones quite quickly here. The breastplate of righteousness, this basically covers your heart, your chest, your internal organs. The word righteousness is not what you say, it's what you do. It's basically acting in accordance with divine law or moral law. That's the actual Webster's Dictionary. Acting in accordance with moral law or divine law. And so the breastplate of righteousness is how we live and how we act. It's the things that we do, and we are living in accordance with what God says is what is right. And I just want to go through a few scriptures where the promises that are connected with righteous living. In Proverbs 28, verse 1, these will come up on the screen. The righteous are as bold as a lion. So you want boldness in your life? You're going to have to be righteous. Righteousness is connected to boldness because when you've done what's right, you have an authority and a boldness in a situation. Now, Proverbs 11 is full of promises to somebody who lives a righteous life. Verse 4 of Proverbs 11 says, righteousness will deliver from death. Isn't that a cool promise? Verse 8 says, the righteous is delivered from trouble. Verse 18 of that same chapter says, the righteous will have a sure reward. Verse 19 says, righteousness leads to life. Verse 28 of that same chapter, the righteous will flourish like foliage. So these are all promises just in one chapter of the scriptures of the promises of what righteous living. And righteousness covers your heart. It's a defensive weapon. It's a protection over your heart, over your life, over your internal organs. And righteous living, having and speaking and acting in a righteous way is the greatest protection you're going to have in terms of, you know, what you speak and what you say. This will protect your heart and protect your internal organs. Amen? So defensive weapon number 3, we move into one that maybe people don't talk a lot about. It's the fear of the Lord. Defensive weapon is number 3 is the fear of the Lord. And people say, well, you know, it's not we're talking about being scared of God. It's having a healthy reverence for who He is. The Bible says we need to know the goodness and the severity of God. In the end, God will judge the earth. In the end, God is in control. No matter what we think or what we say, He's going to have the final word. And we need to always have a healthy, you know, it's a respect. It's a respect like you have for a godly father. It's a respect like you have for somebody like Pastor Jim. It's a healthy type of, it's not a fear in terms of trembling, in terms of being scared of. It's being very respectful of. And the fear of the Lord is, the Bible says it's the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is basically a foundational truth of protection. This is what the promise is. If you learn to fear God, in verse number, Psalm 34 and verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them." You imagine if you just learn to fear God, that there's angels that encamp all around you. You imagine that all the people that are in this room that come into service on a Sunday or a Wednesday night, and they all bring angels that are encamped all around them. I don't know if they all have a fellowship and have a party together, but you know what? If you learn to fear God, there is always going to be angelic angels around you protecting you just for fearing Him. Amen? I mean, you haven't taken out any type of sword or any type of, you haven't spoken anything, you haven't done anything. All you've done is respected God's presence, respected His house, respected His anointing, respected who He is, worshiped Him from your heart, and just that attitude of heart of respect for God, instantly angelic hosts appear around you and you have a defensive wall of protection. Amen? And the promise is that God will deliver you. The famous story in the Old Testament of Elisha. It comes in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And Elisha's, wakes up in the morning, his servant's next to him, and a huge army and surrounds him. And he wakes up in the morning and the servant just is freaking out. The servant says, "We're going to die. There's two of us. There's an entire army of the enemy around us." And the servant is just beside himself with fear, with trembling. And you know what? Elisha is just absolutely calm. He's absolutely peaceful. He's right there, and the servant's like, "What's wrong with you? Why?" And Elisha says, "It's okay. There's more on our side than there's on their side." "Yeah, what do you mean? There's two of us and there's a whole army of them." And we pick up this verse. It's in verse 17. It says, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Let me tell you that there is a protection around those who fear God. Amen. It's a defensive weapon. It's a tremendous, tremendous promise that God gives us. And we go to defensive weapon number 4 is the tithe. This is for people, I'm not preaching on the tithe. I'm just giving you what the scripture says about a protection from God that comes when a person makes a decision to honor God with the first fruits of what God gives them. And all you're doing when you're tithing is saying, "God, everything here comes from you. I'm going to take the first of what you've given. I'm going to honor it and give it back to you because it came from you. And I'm honoring that that's where you are my source and that's where it came from." And you make a decision to tithe. Now, as you make that decision, you don't have to, take up some sort of amazing sort of ninja stance or anything like that. You don't have to do anything. You fear God and now you've made a decision to tithe. That decision, when a person does it, instantly brings divine protection. That's an amazing promise. We pick it up in Malachi 3, verse 10 to 12. This is what God says. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And God says, "Try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now verse 11, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." Now, the other ones, it says angels protect you, all right? The other ones, it says, angels encamp around you, chariots of fire. This one, God says, he himself will stand. He himself will rebuke the devourer. So it's not even going to be that the enemy has to deal with the angels. I mean, they're mean enough and they're strong enough. But now they're going to deal with God himself. When a person tithes, God himself will stand on your behalf. He will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Amen? Defensive weapon number five, I'm not going to talk much because I think Pastor Luke's going to be preaching on that on Sunday, but it's the shield of faith. But I'm going to point out a point here, Ephesians 6, verse 16. He says this is the armor of God. In verse 16, Paul writes and says, above all. Everybody say above all. So he's given all these other weapons and everything else. He's given all these different things. He's helping people to stand. But Paul says, above everything else, the shield of faith. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How many of the darts of the enemy? All of them. This one is absolutely critical. And so like I say, I'm not going to go into it in much detail because we're in the chapter of faith, we're in the heart of faith, and I know that that's where we're going, but I just want to point out that the shield of faith is the most incredible defensive weapon that God has given us. It can quench every single dart that Satan can try and bring against you. The shield of faith will quench it. It'll stop it. Amen? It'll put it out. Amen? All right, we now move to the offensive weapons. These are the ones that very often. Now, I'm not putting down prayer and the word, but I think we've all had a lot of teaching. The prayer and the word, often we see Jesus in the wilderness and the devil's attacking him, and he says, it is written. And he uses the word, he speaks that word. I'm not in any way negating the power of speaking the word, the sword of the Spirit. That word is a powerful weapon. It's an amazing offensive weapon. But we've had a lot of teaching on it. We've also had a lot of teaching on prayer. That through prayer, we can bind the enemy. We can take authority. We can pray the will of God into the earth. We can speak and we can pray God's will to be done on this earth as it's done in heaven. Amen? But we're going to look at now five other secret weapons. The first one is offensive weapon number one is the power of your will. The power of your will. We just brought a double PhD physicist from Israel, Dr. Gerald Schroeder, to teach on the scientific evidence for the existence of human free will. Now, any of you who know a small child know that the human will is quite strong. I have a younger brother who has a daughter. She's maybe 6 or 7. And she just made a decision, I don't even know, maybe in the womb, that she was only going to eat five different foods. I'm not talking about five food types, five specific kinds of food. And so she's now 6 or 7. Up until this time, she has never deviated. She's never touched anything else. She won't try anything else. And my brother's like, you know, he's just an ordinary guy. I mean, he's done everything. The human will, when it makes a decision, is an extremely powerful weapon. Amen? And it's so often, you know, we underestimate because we just, you know, my children used to say, well, the devil made me do it. I would catch them doing something, the devil made me do it. I'm like, I always would correct that thinking, saying, the devil cannot make you do anything. He can put different choices in front of you. He can tempt you, but you've got to choose, and your will decides. Amen? So don't use that as an excuse. Human free will is an incredibly powerful thing. And we have to learn to use our will. I began to go through the Psalms and just see how powerfully David used his will. Psalm 101. David writes these words. He says, in verse 1, he says, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. you'll see that again and again, David says, I will do this. He says, I've made a decision. I will worship God. I will serve him. I will sing to him. I will bless him. Amen. Verse 2, he says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. He goes on and says, oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Here David is declaring, I will do this. You see, we often think, well, I'll do it if I feel like doing it. I do it, you know, if the emotion comes and it's the right thing. You know what? So many times we're waiting for something else to move us. When so much of our walk with God and our lives are determined by decisions that we make through our will, God, I will serve you. I will love you. I will worship you. I will bless you. I will not set any wicked thing before my eyes. I will live a life that's righteous before you. It's a decision of our will. Amen? Psalm 111, verse 1. David writes again, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's not a question of, well, maybe if I feel really, really good. No. David made a decision. I will worship him. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts with praise. And so our will becomes an incredibly powerful weapon when we wield it. Joshua made this statement. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have made a decision, and our will becomes a weapon when we use it in the right way. Because God's given us a will, and he's given us a free will that we can choose. And so often we capitulate to the enemy. Oh, well, I just don't have any willpower. No, you do have willpower. You do have it. God gave it to you. And we need to exercise it as a weapon for God. Amen? Our second offensive weapon is compliance. People don't understand. This is one of the most amazing weapons that we don't even do many times. Ephesians 6:13, we covered it before, but the Apostle Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I'm going to look at my clock here, and I want to just mention, in the International School of Ministry, we actually brought in a speaker by the name of Terry Law. And this is just going back to the power of your will. Terry Law has one session within the series, and it's called The Triumph of Praise. And Terry Law lost his wife. He was actually over in England, and he was doing a worship conference, or he was serving God over there in the United Kingdom, and he found out, he got a phone call saying, your wife's been killed in a car accident. And he came back and had to tell his children that their mother had been killed, and he went through, I mean, just absolute heartbreak. He went into a state of depression. He went into just such tremendous depths of despair. And he was a man of God. He was a worship leader. He had a thing called Living Sound, and Terry Law's ministry was all over the world. And here he was just battling this depression. He was by his bedside, and he felt like the Lord spoke to him. And God said to him, praise me. He says, God, I don't want to praise you. I don't have anything in me to praise you. I don't have even an ounce of praise in me. God says, praise me. It took him about 2 hours to actually begin to praise God. And he began by the force of his will. I will praise you, God. I will worship you. I will come into your presence. And he began to speak. He began to speak praise. It took him about 2 hours to get to a place where it began to start coming from his heart. He started with the force of his will. And he shares in that session how the chains of that depression just broke off his back, and all of that despair just dissipated and left him through the force of his will, making a decision, I will praise the Lord. I will worship him. I may not understand everything. I may not know everything, but I will decide in my heart, I will praise him. Amen. Non-compliance. Paul writes and says, having done all to stand, he says, take on the whole armor of God, and we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He makes a statement, having done all to stand. All right? You have to do all before you stand. Compliance is doing all. You may not know, everything you're supposed to do, but you must do all that you do know to do. Amen? And you know, compliance is an incredible thing because, you know, it's when God said to Naaman, said through Elisha the prophet, said, go to the Jordan River. The guy's got leprosy over his whole body and dip 7 times in the Jordan. Now, Naaman has this huge argument. Well, we got better rivers in where we come from, in Syria. And we've got, we've got the Euphrates and we've got this river. And, why the Jordan River? And he went to the Jordan River and finally his servant said, listen, look, it's not a, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. But, just go, just comply. Comply with what the prophet said. So he finally goes down to the Jordan. He dips once, comes up, no change, dips twice. He probably wanted to give up after that. He's like, oh, this is a joke. Who is this guy? But you know what? When he dipped the 7th time, came out of the water, the power of God hit him and completely healed him. Amen? Because there's something about compliance that is very important to God. My wonderful wife, Lisa, is over here. She just started Monty's Montessori Preschool. As you go down the 10 freeway on the left-hand side, that is our preschool that we just launched. It took us 9 months to get the license. And let me tell you, getting a license in the state of California for a preschool is an exercise and a full lesson in the subject of compliance. We went through 20 inspections. Her paperwork to the county of Riverside was like a doctoral thesis. And I've watched her do a doctoral thesis. This was worse. This was more. And they turned it back 3 times. And finally, they went through everything and they could not find an error. They could not find a reason to disqualify it. And there's something about that when you've done all, the enemy cannot hold anything against you. He cannot stop you. And God's power will be released. Amen? We need to comply. I know when I had a heart operation, I just felt the Lord, it was in my heart. Comply with what the doctor tells you. Don't fight it. Don't try and second guess him, whatever. When you're going through and you're under the hands of godly physicians, you comply. Because compliance is a part of spiritual warfare. And having done all, we stand. Amen? Give the Lord a hand if he's speaking to you. This is the third offensive weapon, is what I call relational wisdom. Relational wisdom is a weapon. Relational wisdom is really an area where we learn to, to give the right answer in the right way at the right time. And Jesus was assaulted verbally so many times in his ministry and his walk with God. As he was there before the Pharisees and the scribes and all these people that would come against him with just these attacks of words. And we as believers, the reason we have so many divorces, the reason we have so many areas where the enemy is beating us all up as the church is because we don't understand relational wisdom. Relational wisdom is a weapon. Where the Bible says, don't mess when it says by pride comes contention. So when there's contention in a room, one person or the other person has pride or both. So you immediately have to say, well, how do you get rid of that? Humble yourself. The Bible says a soft word turns away wrath. That means that when there's fighting or when the words begin to come, instead of arguing back and shouting just as loud as the other person, Proverbs 51, a soft word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if you answer in an angry way, it stirs up anger. The New Living Translation says a gentle answer deflects anger. But harsh words make tempers flare. In Proverbs 15:22, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Now, those of people who say, how do I get relational wisdom? My counsel to you is to spend time in the Proverbs. You know, I run a Twitter account, and I post dozens and dozens of to me, they're Proverbs. They are just relational wisdom type of tweets. They're just dealing with, you know, with life. And I search for them because I've fallen in love with relational wisdom. I fall in love that we've got to learn how to relate to people. We've got to learn how to get on with people. We've got to learn to interact with people. And we've got to learn the scriptural wisdom, because relational wisdom is a mighty force for God. It's a tremendous, it's an assaultive weapon, because by one word spoken in the right way at the right time, and many of you maybe remember when Ronald Reagan was in that debate, that he gave one word when they were questioning him about his age, and he said, you know, I would never hold my opponent's, you know, youth against him. He turned through one word, he killed an entire issue in the presidential debates. And it's an amazing thing that if you know how to say the right word, the right time and the right way, God will use that to dissipate anger, to bring peace in situations, to bring harmony in your home. And so when you find this strife and contention, you need to spend time in the Proverbs and get them into your heart, because they will teach you relational wisdom. Amen. Fourth area is generosity. Generosity is a weapon, an incredible weapon. You know, in the Old Testament with Jacob and Esau, you remember that Jacob stole Esau's blessing. He also not only stole his blessing, but he took his inheritance, and he deceived his brother twice, and probably many other times than that. And Esau, when they left each other, was ready to kill Jacob. And Jacob disappears for about 21 years or 22 years. He's out, you know, with Laban, and God says, go back. And he's terrified. He's got a huge family, 12 children or 13 children. He's got goats and sheep and all kinds of animals. And he's got this massive wealth. And he's scared of one person in his life, Esau. And if you see how he comes back, he hears a message saying, Esau's coming, and he's got 400 or 500 soldiers with him. And he's terrified. He says, my brother's going to kill me. This has probably been plotting this for 21 years, and now, you know, this is I'm going to meet. I know I ticked him off, and, you know, and what he does is that he sends gifts. He uses gifts to go ahead as a weapon, because he doesn't have the soldiers, he doesn't have other things, so he uses the gifts that he has. And the Bible says that when they finally meet, after Esau's gotten like 400 camels and 500 sheep and 1,000 goats and whatever, I mean, these gifts just keep coming. It breaks down all of his defenses, and when they finally meet, they are fully reconciled. Amen. You see, we don't sometimes see that there are other weapons that we have other than taking a sword and putting it into somebody. Amen. Generosity. Some people say, well, you know, I'm just a business person. Well, let me tell you, some people pray the whole night. There are other people that take out a checkbook and say, okay, what language needs to be translated? Oh, the Quechua, the unreached people in the Andes Mountains who've never had the Word of God in their language. All right, I'm writing a check to translate that language into that material and that Word of God into that mother tongue of the nation, and we're going to reach an entire nation. And sometimes that checkbook becomes a sword with such tremendous power. Generosity is a weapon that we can use. When I was in Virginia Beach and doing my master's in television, there was an evangelist that was visiting. And I heard the story after it happened, but this evangelist went out to dinner after the meeting that he'd had, and they were all at this large table, and this girl was serving them, and she was the server from hell. I mean, she was just absolutely, she butchered the entire order, she spilled stuff over people, she was just terrible. And when it came to the end, when he had to deliver the tab at the end, the girl came up and handed him the tab, and he paid it in full, and he gave her a $20 tip. And she took this tip, and she handed it back, and she said, "No, I don't deserve that." She said, "I did a terrible job tonight." And he said to her, "I know that you did, but I could see that you needed the encouragement." And she broke down crying, and he led her to Christ right there on the spot. Amen. Generosity will open a door that nothing else will sometimes. And it's a great weapon. We've got to learn to use it. Amen. All right. We're almost done. Last one. The sovereign grace or gifting on your life is a weapon. Whatever God has gifted you to, whatever He has done and whatever He's, you know, graced your life with, whether it's to sing, whether it's to write, or whether it's to, you know, do business, or whatever God has graced your life with, you can hone and develop it into a weapon. Because it's a unique talent and a unique ability that God has given you to have impact against the power of darkness. And you may say, "Well, it's only this, it's only that." Every grace we have can become a weapon to be used from God. All right? If you look at young King David, when he was graced with the gift of music. David learned to play music in such a profound way that he could play in front of the king who was being tormented by demons. And the moment that David strung that harp that he had, the demons began to shake, and they began to flee, and Saul became free and is clear in his mind. The powers of darkness were broken through the stringed instrument in the hands of a young shepherd boy. He later was graced to use a slingshot. He took down Goliath with it. And all the way through, you see that, you know, we just had, you know, this amazing movie, Unbroken, you know, with Zamperini, who used, you know, his gifting. And you saw Eric Liddell in the Chariots of Fire. These guys were runners. They were Olympic athletes, and they used that gift to glorify God. 100 years later, you know, Eric Liddell, here his story's being told, and he's touching a generation. And whatever God's graced you to do, it can become a weapon for God. Our gifting as a ministry is media. We use media in an incredible way, and we produce a youth program called Youth Bites. We produce a woman's curriculum. We're a community development program. We produce the ISOM. We just love to create, love to produce. And I've learned to just take that gift, hone it, and let's see how we can throw it against the enemy and use it as a weapon. Amen? Amen. Whatever God's graced you to can become a weapon in your hand. There's friends of ours down in Orange County. Their gifting is hospitality. They love to cook. So they think, "Well, how can we use our cooking as a grace for God? How can we use it?" And what they do is that they will cater weddings. They will call, like, on 4th of July, on New Year's Eve. They just bring every stray in from off the street, from every place. And they have this huge, amazing banquet of food. And they provide the atmosphere and the anointing and the place where ministry happens. People's lives get changed, and through their cooking, they reach people. Amen? Just about a month ago, I was over in Texas, and there was a worship, it was a conference like this. It was a huge, you know, auditorium full of people, and on the platform during worship, there was a lady who was painting. She was a Korean lady. And she, as the worship was going up to God, I mean, she was painting these incredible paintings. I mean, the hand of God was on her. She'd taken her gift in painting, and she'd learned to use it in worship. She sold every single painting she painted during every worship session of the entire conference for $750. Then she had made prints of her paintings. So then she probably walked away for $10,000 or $15,000 from that conference, which she used for the kingdom of God. So she learned to take her gift and find a way that it could glorify God, that it could touch people's lives, as well as generate her resources for her livelihood. And I thought, wow, how creative. Wish I could paint. Amen? You know, Martin Luther King, people just think that he just started preaching, or started being an orator. Martin Luther King honed his gift of oration. He studied how to say a word. He found things that would touch the lives of people. That man was not just a person who just stood up and just spoke anything. That person honed a gift of oration, of learning what to say, how to say it, the tone of which to say it. That man was a master at being able to use the gift of oration and the ability to speak to touch the whole world. Even many, many generations later, he is still impacting the world. Amen? Amen? Through the power of speech. This one's going to be especially for Dr. Richard Kanga. And that's my closing thing here. We minister a lot in a country called Kuwait. Kuwait's an Islamic country, completely controlled by Muslim leaders. They don't allow Christianity. It's closed, a closed nation. But in 1908, the churches in the Reformed Church were looking for a way to try and get into the Middle East. So they began to put medical missionaries onto the mission field. There's a medical doctor, I'll give you his name. He was sent to Basra, Iraq. His name was Arthur Bennett. And he was a medical doctor serving in 1908 in a very difficult place. He was in Basra, Iraq. And the leader on the emir of Kuwait heard about this doctor and called him down to Kuwait to look at the eyes of his sister who had cataracts. Now the sister, it was very dangerous in those days to do that kind of operation. But he performed a cataract operation and restored the sight through a cataract operation of that emir and that leader of his sister. Now his name was Mubarak the Great, this leader of Kuwait. And he opened the door and said to this doctor, "You've restored the sight of my sister." He said, "What do you want from me?" He said, "I want to build a hospital." And he says, "I want a compound where we can have a church." In 1911, he was granted by the order of the leader, which is like the law of the Medes and the Persian, cannot be changed. He was given this piece of land in the heart of Kuwait City. Now, we've been to that piece of land because it's the only piece of land where you can actually have worship services in the whole country of Kuwait. It is a designated piece of land being given over to the church. 84 different congregations meet every week on one piece of land. Talk about unity, forced unity. You only have one place to go to worship, amen? We've graduated over 1,000 students from that thing. Every single week, 20,000 Christians gather to minister and be ministered to on that piece of land. It was opened by a doctor using his medical gift, which opened a door, which opened a nation, which now, 100 years later, is still touching lives and still opening the gospel into the lives of people. Amen? Whatever grace God has given you can become a weapon in God's hands. Amen. If God spoke to you tonight, give the Lord a hand. These are for your homework tonight. These are some other weapons. You can just write them down. Perseverance is a weapon. Sowing and reaping is a weapon. Knowledge is a weapon. Favor is a weapon. Love is a weapon. Forgiveness is a weapon. Influence is a weapon. Wisdom is a weapon. Discipline is a weapon. And teaching is a weapon. Those are just a few other ones for you guys to think about and to consider. But if God spoke to you tonight, you've got secret weapons. Your weapons are mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. And God can use every weapon that you have to cast down the enemy's kingdom.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.